You're listening to an audio resource from Redemption Hill Church. This resource is not meant to be a replacement for participation at a local church, but an accessory to the care you're receiving from your own pastors. To learn more about Redemption Hill Church or to give to our ministry, visit redemptionhilldsm.org.
Today's scripture reading is from Psalm 8, verses 6 through 8. Follow along as I read. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, or you can follow along from the screen. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 28. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as risen from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We will not have Redemption Hill Kids today, so everyone may be seated.
Good morning once again. It is so good to worship with you, our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Just one word about no kids today. In my experience, no Redemption Hill kids today. We have kids here. In my experience, over a decade of ministry, those who serve in kids on Easter are like lamenting. They're like, "Oh, I just want to be in the Easter service." And it's like, kids are a blessing. They are welcomed in here every single Sunday. And if Redemption Hill Kids serves you, great, when we offer it. But on the whole, if there's crying, you know what that means? There's life. just a point about that. We love our children, and when they're in our service, whether in Redemption Hill Kids, we love them. We're thankful for them. Well, like I said, it's a joy to come together and sing praise to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to share with you, I think, an important message that changes the course of your life depending on what you believe. So with that said, I'm going to pray. I need God's help, and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I indeed need your help this morning. Even now, God, we look at your word, and we come underneath its authority. And as your word goes forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you keep my mouth from error, and trust that you'd work in the hearts of these saints in front of me. And for those who don't know or believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I pray for them this morning. that they would look at this text and hear this sermon, and in the power of the Spirit, you indeed change their hearts, that they would see what they did not see before. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in seminary, I recall going to a debate hosted at the University of North Carolina. I went to a seminary in the Raleigh-Durham area. The debate was between a Christian and an atheist. Both men were well known, and frankly, it was a good debate. As one who likes the intellectual back and forth, I'm like, oh, this is fun. And the question after every debate is like, who won, right? Who won the debate, the Christian or the atheist? Now, I would imagine that most people in the room were not swayed by what they heard, but that really doesn't answer the question, who won the debate? How are debates won? Well, if you ask me, the atheist won the debate. And of course, within this debate was talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think the atheist won the debate. The atheist knew his position and talking points, but he also knew the other side. The atheist understood the pressure points for the Christian worldview, but he also understood the pressure points for his atheistic worldview. The Christian was fine. If I would say his name, you'd probably have heard of him. But he was more concerned with upholding and defending the tenets of the Christian faith than trying to understand why an atheist does not believe in God. In other words, the Christian understood his views' pressure points, but not the atheistic pressure points. In other words, you want to be a good debater? You got to understand both sides. The Apostle Paul was a skilled debater. I describe Paul as a lawyer who knew the defense and prosecution at the same time while he was in the trial courtroom. Knew both sides. He could just show up and be like, I know that side, I know that side. That's how good he was. The Apostle Paul was so effective because he knew both sides. Perhaps one of the most well-known debates is described in Acts 17. And I quote, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." So he's in Athens. He walks in, tons of idols everywhere. "So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him." He's in the synagogue debating, and then he's going out basically into the town square, and he's engaging philosophers, in this particular case, Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Paul was a former Jew, therefore he knew the Jewish arguments against Christianity. He grew up that way. In Galatians 2, Paul takes Peter to task about the heart of the gospel. In Acts 15, we read about how Paul won the debate against his fellow converted Jew. It's also clear that he learned Greek and Roman philosophy, such as Epicureanism and Stoicism. Now, several verses later in Acts 17, Paul takes on the intellectual class of Athens, and he does so by quoting Greek and Roman poets and philosophers. Paul knew the other side of the debate, making him, I think, the most effective Christian apologist, certainly of his day, perhaps all time. I'm highlighting this distinct quality because Paul put this skill into action in 1 Corinthians 15. Andy just read it. Paul wrote the Corinthian church because they were a hot mess. They were a hot mess. If you were just like to thumb your way through 1 Corinthians, the book, you would see that he needed to address divisions in the church, sexual immorality, conflict between two Christians, marriage, singleness, idol worship, the relationship between a husband and a wife, the Lord's table, spiritual gifts, orally worship, and the list goes on. While Paul addresses a cacophony of topics, none of them are addressed in the same manner in which Paul talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is as if Paul was in teaching mode, and then we come into 1 Corinthians 15, and he slips out of teaching mode and into being an apologist. An apologist means one who defends the faith. Why the shift? I think there is a shift because Paul knows that everything addressed in chapters 1 through 14 is moot. Does not matter if the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not occur. There were probably some people at Corinth suggesting you could be Christian even if you did not believe in the resurrection. And by the way, there are a bunch of people who go to church, who are probably attending this morning, who don't care about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who don't think the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important, or who think the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a myth or a nice story. And I got to tell you, along with the Apostle Paul, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a huge deal. In 1 Corinthians 15, the basic question on the table, very, very simple and pointed, did the resurrection of Jesus Christ happen? Did it happen? And as we can tell, Paul's debate partner, in a sense, is the church in Corinth. And Paul points out that the Christian faith hinges, it hangs in the balance of this fundamental question. Did Jesus walk away from the tomb? This morning, I want to examine part of Paul's argument from both sides. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and believe Jesus rose from the dead, my goal is to encourage you this morning. Strengthen your faith, putting rebar into the concrete. I want you to see, as Paul says it, your faith is not in vain. If you doubt the validity of the resurrection, right? Just maybe even honestly, I don't know. You're skeptical that Jesus was dead and then rose to life. I pray that the Holy Spirit would use this passage to help you see the truth. I will appeal to your reason, but at the end of the day, salvation is a work done by God in your heart. Takes that cold, dead heart and breathes life onto it. Pray that that would happen this morning, as you surrender to God. For everyone here, the end goal is not intellectual ascension, but it's exaltation. It is exaltation because he is no longer in the grave. He is risen, which gives us every reason to praise God this morning. Now let's get into it. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, 12, and 13 these words. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. What Paul is attempting to establish in verses 12 and 13 is whether resurrections, generally speaking, have taken place. Can a person who is dead come back to life? I'm sure there is a debate tactic that Paul is using, but here's what is interesting to me. The cultural context of Paul. The Greek and Roman religions would have dominated Mesopotamia for hundreds of years during this time. And those religions had some like quasi-resurrections, but not like what we're seeing here. In 1 Corinthians 15. Like on Friday, I was thinking about these two verses, and I asked my resident Roman and Greek mythology expert, my daughter Chloe, and she's an expert, I think, at least to me. And I'm like, are there any examples of like quasi-resurrections in, you know, Greek and Roman mythology? Again, because that was like the cultural milieu of that time. And she proceeded to tell me a few stories, and it was fine. I was like, oh, wow, huh? That's really cool. But nothing of what she told me compares to the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you've ever studied the history of religion throughout the world, not just Greek and Roman mythology, but just throughout the world, you would know that many cultures and religions have, again, quasi-resurrections or reincarnation stories and narratives. Those belief systems exist. Now, the Western and modern approach to religion since the Enlightenment is to dismiss such stories as well, especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to suggest that part of the problem with the modern and secular man is that we engage in, my terms, intellectual snobbery. Since the Enlightenment, awe and wonder and mystery has been like thrown into a trash bin. If it can't be explained, then it must not be true. We need to reject the modern approach to faith. Christians need to lean into awe, wonder, and mystery of the Christian faith, including the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In a sense, the modern man and the first century Greeks and Romans have a hang-up with the Christian doctrine of the resurrection, but for different reasons. People in the West, like I say, need to unhitch from a purely material view of the world. People are more than atoms and molecules. The first century Greek worldview did not accept the idea of a bodily resurrection. Greek philosophers, especially Plato, taught that the soul was immortal, but the body was like this temporary prison. The soul good, the body bad. The soul needed to be liberated from the body, never to return. The Roman view was similar to the Greek religious view. Perhaps some mythological gods had a quasi-resurrection, but the general population had no positive views that the material body would die and then rise to life. The backdrop to this letter is essential because of what Paul is advocating is actually radical. Namely, that the body matters. He is reading the Bible, Paul is looking at God's creation, reflecting on the time Jesus appeared to him, and saying, this is not a crazy idea. I find that nature is often a great teacher. We see in nature examples of life emerging from death. Like, we live in the Midwest, and we get our seasons. We get all four seasons. We look out the window in December and January and February, and we see dead plants and trees without leaves. And we look forward to the emergence of vegetation in the spring. It's happening right now. Some of you know this. There's something about witnessing a life that changes, life in general, that changes your disposition. Here's another example of life emerging from death. After a destructive forest fire, the landscape seems dead. I mean, you've seen pictures of black and smoldering forests out west. However, many plants and seeds adapt to survive the fire, and new growth often emerges from the ashes, demonstrating nature's resilience, renewal, and resurrection. Like, it's amazing if you are willing to step back and look at God's creation, and you see the fingerprints of God that point to reality and truth. Here's another angle for considering the possibility of resurrections. If you believe the Bible, tells us true stories, then we have to consider at least six resurrection stories that happened prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Six. Many of you who grew up in the church, you just think there's the resurrection and that's it. Actually, no, there's actually at least six resurrections prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Elijah ministered to a widow's son who rose from the dead, 1 Kings 17. Elisha ministered to a Shunammite woman's son in 2 Kings 4. He rose from the dead. In 2 Kings 13, there's a story of Elisha dying. Like, Elisha dies, they throw him into the grave, and then there's this other guy sometime later who then dies. They throw him into Elisha's grave, and he touches Elisha's bones, and then he comes to life. It's like, whoa, how does that even happen? I don't know. Like I said, 2 Kings 13. Jesus healed Jairus' daughter in Mark 5, and we also read about that in Luke 8. Jesus raised a widow's son in the town of Nain, Luke 7. The famous story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is in John 11. In a world filled with dragons and giants and talking donkeys and the parting of the Red Sea, manna coming down from heaven, water coming from a rock, I'm not put off with the dead coming to life. At all. I'm not talking about a zombie apocalypse. I'm talking about how the will of God comes to fruition. I'm talking about how one resurrection from the dead unlocks many, many, many more resurrections from the dead, spiritual and then also physical. A final point I want to make about resurrections, which I have made many times before, is that the physical truths of this world and the spiritual truths of this world are deeply connected. They're intertwined. Think like a DNA helix. They're together. If you believe this, then you believe that God created the cosmos, right? You believe about all those things I said that already happened, like talking donkeys, then resurrections can make sense. So on the first point, is the idea of a resurrection from the dead even possible? The answer, 100% possible. They are a reality. After establishing the resurrection claim, we continue to read in verses 14 through 17. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, Paul's confessing here, that never happened, guess what? Then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. And guess what? You're still in your sins. The Apostle Paul is placing all of his poker chips into the middle of the table. He is going all in. He is showing his confidence in the resurrection. And all Christians should do the same. For Paul and all Christians, the historicity of Jesus Christ's resurrection is a zero-sum game. There's no halves here. Either it happened or it didn't. In the early 20th century, a theologian took issue with some people, pastors, and churches who claimed to be Christian, but denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is probably one of the greatest books you could read from the 20th century, in my opinion. One of the greatest theologians. J. Gresham Machen said the following. At the heart of their faith was the conviction that Jesus had done something for them by his death and resurrection. The Christian religion, in other words, is rooted in an event. If that supposed event really took place, as the Bible says it did, then the Christian religion is true. If it did not take place, as the dominant vision theory holds, it's basically the idea that you can be Christian and then not believe the resurrection, then the Christian religion is false. And a church that does not profess it is merely an empty shell. That is absolutely 100%. You do not profess the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that church is just merely an empty shell. That's how important the resurrection is. Paul acknowledges that if Christ did not rise from the dead, then there's no point in preaching. We can shut down this church and go home. Verse 14. You can find another church that tells nice stories, makes you feel good, but without the resurrection, it is not a Christian church. That's what Paul says. There's no reason to trust God if Christ did not rise from the dead. You can trust in yourself, you can trust in humanity, but if Christ did not rise from the dead, there's a credibility issue now we have with God. Paul says our faith is in vain if Jesus does not rise from the dead. In other words, there is no meaningful outcome if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything that we read about in Genesis, Exodus, the prophets, the Gospels, Acts, etc., is also in vain. Why? Because the Bible tells us about God, man, and our need for redemption through Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a hinge in God's plan of redemption. In verse 15, Paul takes his point to another level. He says that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, he is misrepresenting God. Whew, nothing would put the fear of God in you than to misrepresent God. Like, do you see how serious Paul and we should take the resurrection as truth? In verse 17, Paul makes the point personal for all of us. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we are still condemned for our sins. But Pastor Sean, our sins were forgiven when Jesus died on the cross, right? I mean, like, okay, that's good theology. I'm hanging with you. But a lot of people died by crucifixion in the first century. So remember that. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then all the claims Jesus made fail, including the atonement for our sins at the cross. That is what I mean when I say the resurrection is a hinge, like a hinge of a door that opens both ways. It swings back to the crucifixion, and it swings forth to Jesus' ascension and current reign. Here's a great quote from a theologian that I read this week. If Jesus stayed dead, there are only two possible conclusions. Either he was not the sinless person everyone thought him to be, and his death marked his final separation from God, or he might have been without personal sin, but his attempts to atone for sin of the world by his death did not meet with divine approval. Either way, we are still in our sins, cut off from God and facing judgment, just like everyone else. It's important to pause and remember that the gospel story is not just one event. Yes, it is important to stop and hyper-focus on significant events in history. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is a big deal. It's why we celebrate Christmas. I made mention of Palm Sunday last week. We celebrated Good Friday a few days ago. Today is Resurrection Sunday. We'll look forward to Pentecost Sunday and then Ascension Sunday. I think it's good to slow down and acknowledge and remember several aspects of the historic church calendar. But we can't forget how all these moments to history, past, present, future, are held together by God's plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. Again, Paul, the skilled debater, knows his opponent's position. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hinge event in human history. If this is true, then anyone who does not believe must give an account to God about their life. If I'm right, which I think I am. In verse 20, Paul pivots his argument to show that Jesus did rise from the dead. We read, "Oh, but God," and that was in reference to salvation, but here's another like, but. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. It happened. It's true. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now he makes the case, for as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Praise God. In verse 21 and 22, the problem and the need for the resurrection are established. The problem is that because of Adam, you have all sinned and are dead in your sins. This morning, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the risen Son of God, then you are dead in your sins. In theological terms, Adam is your federal head. The sin of the first man has invaded God's good creation, has corrupted your heart and life, and you cannot fix the problem. You are dead. Dead people can't raise dead people. When you surrender to Jesus, you find life. He is now your federal head. You experience a personal resurrection, going from death to life. But there's more good news for you. Here in verse 23 through verse 28. It's a chunk of text, but let's read it, and then I'll give you the important takeaways. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying every ruler and every authority and every power, for he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him. Verse 28, when all things are subjected to him, the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. There's a lot going on here, and I'm not going to get to it all right now. So I want to share the main point with you. When Jesus rose from the dead, that was the beginning of others who would one day rise physically from the dead. We live in Iowa, obviously. So let's think agriculturally for a moment. Planting season is here. It's raining right now, so all the farmers are like, amen. The fall will eventually come and the harvest will begin. The first fruit and vegetables taken from the harvest are first fruits. That's what Jesus meant. He's the first of it all. But here's the deal. The rest of the harvest comes in. All of it. The first fruits come in, and then the rest of the harvest comes in. One of the astonishing and beautiful claims of Christianity is not only did Jesus physically die and rise to life, but you one day will participate in that same physical resurrection. For those who are in Christ right now, that has spiritually taken place. Go to Romans 6. Read it earlier for communion. But there's a physical reality as well that we can look forward to. The rest of the harvest comes in. A reason why Christians do not fear physical death is because God has promised that they will one day rise from physical death just like Jesus. I say one day because between the generation of Jesus Christ when he lived and died and rose and the day Jesus will return, the second advent, God has established his church to proclaim the gospel. The church exists to tell others about how to go from death to life, spiritually and also physically, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15. Between the generation of Jesus Christ, when his death and resurrection and ascension, and the second advent, Christ is ruling and reigning over his church as the gospel has gone from Jerusalem and then, for the most part, westward and spread all around the globe. The resurrected and ascended Christ has all things, good and evil, as we read, under his feet. Verse 28. Now, up to this point, I think I provided a lot of evidence to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's obviously more. If you want to hang out for another 2-3 hours, we can do that. So I just want to say one more thing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul makes a smart point earlier in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus did not rise from the dead and then immediately ascend into heaven. You ever think about that? Didn't immediately rise from the dead and then poof, ascended, right? If that happened, it would be difficult to verify the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think it's a fair statement. God knew, I think, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ needed to be verified by man, or else we risk something like Greek and Roman mythology. God is kind to give man what they needed to aid them to believe. Listen to this confirming passage earlier in 1 Corinthians 15. It's a beautiful text. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. He appeared to Peter. It's a lot of people that's just recorded that Jesus appeared to. I wonder what's not recorded. So what side of the debate are you on? Like, if you want to approach it from that angle. Do you believe Jesus was a good man and a good teacher who eventually died by crucifixion? If you believe that Jesus died and stayed in the grave, then you too will die and remain in the grave. That's the truth. Or, do you believe that Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed, but he did not stay in the grave, but he rose, defeating the last enemy, death, and confirmed all the benefits achieved at the cross. If you believe Jesus walked away from the grave, then you too will also walk away physically from the grave and rise to be with Christ. We look forward to that day. So as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're celebrating so much more. We celebrate what God has for us ahead, and we look back to Jesus and say, thank you for what you have accomplished. It is hallelujah, praise God, he has risen. Let's pray.